There we go. And let me open with a word of prayer first. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful day. Yes, we thank you for the sunshine and the rain, for your nature, for the flora and fauna. Lord, we thank you for everything in this creation that you've blessed us with. And Lord, we thank you for the Sabbath day, a day that we can come and fellowship with each other and fellowship with you. So, Lord, I pray that the words that I speak, Lord, there will be words from you, that you will speak into the hearts of everyone under the sound of my voice. Lord, because this is all about you and not about us. Lord, these precious words that have been recorded, Lord, that we, 2,000 years on, would have the privilege of being able to read them for ourselves. Lord, you've made this knowledge available to us so that we can know the only true God. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for your mercy. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. 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 So let me ask a question. Has anyone here experienced driving a car that is out of alignment? Anyone? Is it just me? Quite a few of us. And it's not a nice experience, is it? You know, the wheels kind of pull into one way, you know, it's not driving straight. Or the car's shaking. The faster you go, the more it shakes. Very unpleasant. You know, and there's lots of reasons why a car that's not in alignment is a bad thing. Isn't that true? You know, because it doesn't just affect the wear of the tires and fuel consumption, meaning it's costing you money. Poor wheel alignment can also affect the safety of the vehicle. So it's important to get that misalignment sorted out as soon as he can. Does anybody agree with me? Yes, it's not nice. But you know, misalignment can occur in other areas of your life, can't it? True, so true. You know, I think about this a lot. Maybe your body gets out of alignment. I don't know if anyone experienced that. It's horrible. It's horrible. And I've had that as well. And the problem when your body's out of alignment, maybe you've had an injury, maybe it's the demands of a lifetime of physical work, but your body tries to compensate and it gets out of alignment. And the thing is, when you're trying to exercise on a body out of alignment, you can do more damage. That's true, isn't it? You know that I've got this bad shoulder I keep complaining about? That's how it happened. I had a whiplash injury and my body was out of alignment. And I was told you need to swim to get better. Swim, swim. And I did that. And by the time I finished, I had to have a shoulder operation because bone was rubbing through bone. And if you see the X-ray, you can see that that shoulder joint is not how it should be. Misalignment. It's not good to have misalignment in your life. And what about other areas? You know, because just as your car can be out of alignment, your body can be out of alignment. Sometimes you can have misalignment in your family, in your career, in your church. In your spiritual life, you can be out of alignment, and it's so important to get back into alignment, be aligned with Jesus, be aligned with Christ. Now, in this chapter of Nehemiah, we read that there was some serious misalignment happening there. Perhaps the problem was always there. I think it was. But as the people sought to get out of the predicament of broken walls, this misalignment came clearly into view. Nehemiah found that he who had just come to Jerusalem just to rebuild the walls of the city now had to deal with misalignment. He had to deal with the misalignment of injustice. He had to deal with the misalignment of oppression. He had to deal with the misalignment of inequality, as we read this just earlier, because there was a shortage of food caused by a famine. And this shortage had led to large-scale debt slavery. Now, slavery is not a good thing, is it? It's not a good thing at all. And yet, this is what was happening in Jerusalem. You know, the south of Israel, where Jerusalem is situated. So I don't know how many of you have been with Pastor Chaco to Israel. Is that Brother Hilmer? So you can vouch for me that in the south, and Noelle as well, in the south, it's very dry, isn't it? It's a very arid climate. And if you don't get rain, you're in problems there. So you know that rain is, and the weather is so important for growing vegetables. How many of us grow vegetables? I'm not much of a gardener. Beverly, you grow vegetables. Nosipo. So you know the weather is so important. Jenny, as well, you grow vegetables. Wow. I think that's really impressive. You know, I'm not a gardener at all. You know, I plant some plants. And a few years ago, I think it was in lockdown, we decided let's plant some pumpkins. So my son built a trellis and a planter and put seeds in, the plants in. And that year, we got some really nice pumpkins, delicious. And we could see them growing up the trellis, and we had two varieties. It was fantastic. It's so satisfying when you grow vegetables, isn't it? So then I was thinking, yeah, I can garden. I know about this gardening thing. I can grow food. And the year after, we decided to do it again. But the year after, we got hardly anything. And I thought, goodness, what have I done wrong? What have we done wrong? Did we not water enough? Was the soil problematic? But it wasn't until I spoke to my mom and found out she was having the same experience where these pumpkins just were not thriving that I thought, you know what? Weather is so important. So important. And you know, for us, if our vegetables don't grow, we can just go down to the supermarket. There's going to be lots of pumpkin down there. I'm growing runner beans this year. If they don't grow well, I can go down to the supermarket. But in Jerusalem, if the crops fail, if that corn fails, if that barley fails, it's a crisis. It's a crisis. And it's something that we don't even think about these days. But to be without the crops, you're going to struggle. And you know, food shortages can pull a community together, can't it? I remember back in the day when I was young, shows how old I am, that if you're short of something, you could go to your neighbors, you know, get some butter or get a potato or get but something to help with the cost of living. That could happen. But in this situation, that wasn't happening. Why? Because the king of Syria would still want his taxes. The elites, they still wanted to what's the word, extricate from the people to build their wealth. The Bible, it says this. The Bible says that it's against the law to extortion interest from the poor. Let me just read the text because, you know, let's read it for ourselves. It says in Exodus chapter 22, 25, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you shall not deal with them as a creditor. You shall not exact interest or usury from them. Did you get that? But that was exactly what was happening because the people were desperate. We know that happens today, doesn't it? When people are desperate, they'll go to the loan sharks, don't they? And get money at rates that they can never afford to pay back. And because of that, they're in stress for the rest of their life. But back then, it meant that you ended up in slavery. That's awful, isn't it? It is awful. This is what was happening. Families were forced to sell their children into slavery. And one version of the Bible even says that daughters were ravished. Now, I'm not going to go into detail what that means, but I just want you to understand the injustice that was happening in Jerusalem at that time. That there was more problems going on in this city, this great city, than just the fact that there were not walls around to protect. Injustice wasn't just without. Injustice was within, right there, with the nobles and the elites taking advantage of other people's vulnerability, taking advantage of their poverty, taking advantage of their desperation. And we see the same thing happening today. Oh, so sad. In countries, we know that some people are being sold into human trafficking. We know that some people are being sold into slavery, that families are giving up on their children, on their daughters, their precious daughters, to be used and abused for the benefit of those who have wealth. Today, it's still happening. Sad but true. God never wanted his people to be sold into slavery, especially to the Gentiles, because he knew that once that happened, those people, his children, would not be able to follow God. You know, you can't say to your master, "Sorry, it's Sabbath, mate, I'm going to the synagogue, I'm going to church." You can't say that. Your life is no longer your own. Sometimes they think that they've got the right to just hit you. This is still happening today, and it was happening then with God's people. You know, God recognized the reality of slavery because of the brokenness of humanity. He knew that there would be slavery. It's not that he approved of slavery, he just knew the wickedness of man's heart. So he decided to put measures in place to protect the people. And in Leviticus 25, 39, it reads this: "If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave." That means he can't just abuse him, he still has his rights. "He shall be with you as a hired worker and as a sojourner." That means it was only to be temporary. "He shall serve with you until the year of the Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers." It was just supposed to be temporary. And do you know that the year of Jubilee, when people were supposed to regain their land and regain their inheritance, never happened, did not take place. Why was this? Because of the greed of the powerful. It was because of the greed of the elite. You know, the year of Jubilee was supposed to be not only a time of freedom, it was supposed to point us to the time when we have the ultimate day of Jubilee, when Christ returns again to receive us into freedom, to receive us into the kingdom of heaven. That's what's supposed to point the people right there and then to the fact that the world is not always going to be like this. No, Helen said it's just the same, it's not changed. But it's not meant to be like this forever. Jesus is coming back for us to save us, so that we can be free from abuse, free from injustice, free from tears, free from sorrow, free from grief. And there's so many things that happen in this world. That's what was supposed to be happening. But unfortunately, people were so greedy, they wanted to keep that power. And as you look across history, you see the same thing happening over and over again. When freedom is supposed to come, Those that are enjoying the benefits of others' suffering never want it to come to an end. But we need it to come to an end, don't we? And therefore, we need to live as if we are in the day of Jubilee. We need to live in a way that we believe in social justice. We believe that everyone should have the right to eat, right to education, to be treated well, to have health care. These are godly principles. They don't belong to the UN. They find them here, right here in this book. Isaiah 58 talks about the true fast. I was reading that with my guys today in the class, and it's one of my favorite texts, Isaiah chapter 58, where God talks about what a true fast is. And he says this, I'll not turn to the text, but he says, a true fast is not about afflicting the soul. It's about how you treat people. Do you loose the oppressed? Do you share your bread with those who need it? To the naked, do you give them clothing so that they are covered? That is a true fast. That is what God is calling us to. And we need to live like that. Amen. We need to live like that. And you can see just how this misalignment was causing problems within the city of Jerusalem. They had one goal, one vision, supposed to be. The vision was to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the status, to rebuild the security of the nation so that the people could be safe, so that the people could be comfortable. But you know what the elites were getting up to? Yes, they wanted the wall to be rebuilt, but they put their own interests first. And sadly, we can see that in our world still to this day. Their interests were not in alignment with the vision of rebuilding the walls. And Nehemiah is understandably angry. As he reflects, he realizes that this crisis would prevent the rebuilding of the walls. Sometimes churches can get in that situation of misalignment. We've got one mission, is to enable others to be saved for Christ. One mission to go out and let people hear a word in season that there is a God of love, that any God of hatred is not a true God. Any God who is greedy is not a true God. We are to let other people know the blessing that we have received, to know that there is a God of love and peace and joy and a God who saves. But sometimes other interests get in the way. Sometimes the church can get into politicking and politicking and it gets in the way. Sometimes church can get into what color are the chairs and debating that. And letting that get in the way. But we are called to be of one mind, to be united in Christ, so that a sin-filled world, so that a world that is struggling in pain and suffering can know that there's hope, can know that there's a way out, can know that Jesus saves. Amen. Amen. Misalignment. It can happen anywhere. And the thing about misalignments is that you can end up doing things for your own selfish desires, but is against your own long-term interests. The elites wanted to make money, but because they wanted to make money, it was preventing the building of the walls. How can that work? I know this one applies to me. You want to lose weight, right? Hello, somebody. I'm speaking to myself now. That is your vision. But your desires for sweets and candies, railroads your vision to lose weight every time. Misalignment. Or maybe you want to get to bed on time. Your vision is to get enough sleep at night. You've read that it's so important to get enough sleep for your health. But each night, you find yourself watching things on your computer or on your phone, which disturbs the body's ability to sleep. Hello, somebody. Yes, me too. Maybe it's your family. Sometimes parents can fall into the trap of allowing one rebellious or misunderstood child to become the focus of the family. Meanwhile, the children that do behave get neglected. You know that saying, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. And before long, the good children start acting up. They're neglected. They feel neglected, so they have to start, acting up to regain their attention and affection that they once enjoyed. And what started off as a vision of a well-rounded, happy family gets into misalignment. It can happen, can't it? Maybe this is another one for the students. You want to get that first on your degree. You do. But instead of studying, you're tempted to go out and party the night away. That doesn't apply to anyone here, I'm sure. But it happens. It happens. And because of that, you don't get the degree that you wanted. You don't get the grades that you wanted. And you railroad your career because you was on track to get the profession that you wanted, but because you couldn't resist. I'm sure that this doesn't happen to Simon. Just putting him on the spot now. It doesn't happen to you, does it? I'm sure. He's shaking his head. Amen. But it can happen. So maybe misalignment is in your workplace. It can happen there. Somebody was just saying that, work can be a hard place to be. Maybe the managers, the leaders don't give you the credit that you deserve. Misalignment. Maybe it is that there's been an economic blow and they start cutting on innovation. They start taking risks and put the business at a greater risk for the future. Maybe it's marriage where the misalignment is. Two people get together and they think they've got the same vision and the same values, only to find they're pulling in different directions. And if this isn't addressed, it means that the couple can potentially be heading to the divorce courts, because the misalignment hasn't been resolved. Misalignment can happen anywhere, and we need to make sure that we resolve it. So how do we get realigned again? First, we need to communicate. Sometimes it means you have to have an uncomfortable conversation. That's a reality. Those difficult conversations where you have to say how you're really feeling, so that it can be resolved. And in verse 7, we can see that Nehemiah starts to do this. He calls a public meeting and calls the elites to account. And he says this in verse 7. After thinking it over, I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are all taking interest from your own people." And I called a great assembly to deal with them. Ooh. That's tough. That takes courage. But he knew he had to do it, else the vision would have just failed. Secondly, you need to lead with integrity. When we have those conversations, they need to happen with integrity. We need to come face to face and discuss what needs to be discussed. But conflict is not necessarily a bad thing. If you will come together and talk it through, it can make a relationship stronger. There's a model, a theory in management science. It's called the Tuchman model, and it talks about forming the team, and then you come together and you're storming. It's a natural part of life. Don't be frightened of it. And then the next bit is you are performing, norming, and then performing. That's what we go through in relationships until or unless we avoid having those conversations. The third thing is that we need to lead by example. We need to be the change we want to see in the world. Lead by example. The Nehemiah wasn't asking the elites to do anything more than he was prepared to do. He refused to burden the people. And what's more, he went a step further. He was buying back Jewish slaves from the Gentile nations, only to see his endeavors being wasted by the elite because they were selling the people. He says this in verse 8. As far as we were able, we have brought back our Jewish kindred who have been sold to other nations. But now you are selling your own king, who must then be brought back by us. The nobles, they were silent, couldn't find a word to say. And you know what? This gives Nehemiah the moral authority because the elites didn't have a leg to stand on. They needed someone to put a mirror up before them so that they could truly see what they were doing. That's what we need to do. And he does that in verse 9. Let me read that. The thing that you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us stop this taking of interest. Amen. This is someone fighting for justice within the walls. For a vision to thrive, I've been talking about vision. For a vision to thrive, it needs to be done in an environment of unity. Visions die in an environment of disunity. So let's keep reminding ourselves of our vision. And also, let us make sure that there's no misalignment within our church, within our families, and within our homes. So, spell out, find out what it is you need to do to get back on track. And 11, verse 11, I like how Nehemiah says this: restore to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the interest on money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. Amen. Reparations. That's what was going on here. Reparations. And the people were delighted and praised God because the nobles responded, "We will restore everything and demand nothing more from them. We will do as you say." Amen. I don't know if you've ever seen that in this chapter before, but a great work was happening in this chapter. So let me say to you, if you have misalignments in your life, resolve them. Seek to resolve them. Maybe you need to speak to an advisor, a financial advisor. Maybe you need to go to a counselor. Whatever it is, don't allow misalignments to stay in your life. Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls, but was wise enough to see that this crisis would prevent the walls from being built. Nehemiah also knew that ignoring God's law would make them an unblessable people. It's not that God needed to curse them, but they are natural consequences that happens when we don't follow God's law. So let me, in closing, summarize by asking you to reflect on these few questions. And the first one is this: are there any alignment issues in your family, your marriage, your church, or any aspect of your life that needs to be addressed? And the second thing is this: how does that misalignment relate to your overall vision for your life? Will it destroy it, spoil it? How might the vision be impacted if the alignment issue is not addressed? And now, this is a difficult question How has your own behavior contributed to the alignment problem? And lastly, what steps do you need to take to address the problem? You can't come so far only to let your vision die. It's time to act. If God has given you a vision for your ministry, for your life, you can't stop before the vision has fully come into fruition. Christ has given each and every one of us a ministry. He came and he died so that we could be saved, so that we could be free. So what I want to ask you is this: don't let misalignment stop you. Misalignments will always happen. It's a part of life. But what you need to do is when that happens, get back into alignment. God hasn't brought you this far to leave you high and dry. All the people and resources you need, he has already provided. Just get back into alignment. Amen. Amen.